Open your Bible, please, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. We have been studying for several weeks now these two epistles that were written by Peter after the sifting took place that the Lord warned him of. Remember, the Lord said the devil has desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, that comforts me a great deal, that your faith fail not. We hear a lot of talk about faith in our time, and I think there is little or possibly less known about actual faith. I think what most folks are teaching is either, at the worst, soul power, or at the best, positive thinking. But the Word gives us clear instruction what faith is. Faith is a response to seeing God. It is an action that is a definite response to seeing God. God shows you Himself in the midst of a crisis or in the midst of revelation, and that which springs spontaneously forth is faith. Faith doesn't have to be mustered up or worked up. It is a spontaneous action. What we need to turn our attention to is seeing God, and faith springs forward. Faith is not the commodity of the kingdom. It is not currency. You don't buy from God with your faith. That is a dastardly and a despicable thought. But faith honors God because it is the response to Him. I used to, when I would see my husband, I'd get goosebumps every time I'd look at him. Well, that was a demonstrative effect of seeing my husband, the best-looking man that ever drew breath. And I think, good-looking outfit. And that, you could compare, I see God, I say He's the best thing I've ever seen in my life. Hallelujah. And that faith, that response, emits an action or leads to an action. I respond to what God has said. So if there is no corresponding action to the revelation of God, then that was not there was no faith there. For faith is always an action word. It is a verb, not a noun. A noun is something you can get your hands on and put in your pocket. Not so with faith. It is an action. It's like saying, I'm working on my walking. I'm getting walking. No, walking is an action. You can't have walking. You can do it, but you can't have it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Faith is an action. It is a response to seeing God as who He is. Can you hear me? It is seeing God as who He is. And He reveals Himself to us all through life in ways that we had never seen Him before. And in the midst of every crisis in particular, it's an opportunity to see God. When the pressure is on, begin to get excited because you know God has walked me into this crisis situation, this no-way-out circumstance, and in order to show me Himself in a way I never dreamed He could be seen. For God is Himself the revealer of Himself, for He has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. And in us reveals Himself as He brings us through circumstances of life that we might see Him in His person. And when we do, action is emitted. I see Him, and that action is faith. It is a response to seeing God for who He is. So don't concentrate on your faith. Concentrate on seeing God for who He is, and automatically faith springs forth. So, Peter has written his first book to encourage those to have patient hope amid the trials and the temptations and the persecutions of life, to stand firm on who God is in them. Now, the tone of this book that we are looking at is quite different. He writes 2 Peter to warn them of false teachers that will be coming. Now, if you switch over to the book of Jude, Jude wrote to the Christians when they were already in the midst of having the false doctrine put upon them. But Peter is writing them anticipating that action that will come about. Beware, be warned, my brethren, that there are false teachers. And he uses several illustrations. He begins to speak of prophetic words or utterances that came by men when they were moved of the Holy Ghost. And he says, and nobody decided to up and prophesy. It wasn't a decision based on them. It was when they were moved or stirred from within by the speaking God within them. And he said, those men were moved on by the Spirit of God to speak forth prophetic words. And there were false teachers even back then. Remember during Jeremiah's day in particular, when they were so many false prophets, Jeremiah was speaking forth the word of God, and what he was saying was in absolute contradiction to what the mass of the prophetic utterance was coming. I look about the so-called ink Christian world today, and I hear all of that little sweet head patting, my little people, I love you, chirping, you know, it's going to be wonderful, you're a sweetheart, I love you, okay, I'm going to do a great thing, but I love you, and all of that stuff that does you no good, and I say, where, oh God, is the voice of correction? Where is the voice that speaks to my soul and stirs me and moves me to see the living God? Jeremiah spoke amid false prophets in his day. And you keep your ears tuned in to the Holy Ghost, because he will tell you personally those that are speaking truth and those that are not. You won't have to have anyone to tell you. Deep down in your gizzard where you live, you'll say, there's something peculiar about this thing. This isn't just kosher. I just put this thing on the shelf. Red light, be careful, warning here. Now, if it's truly God, you'll find it out later on. If it's not, it didn't hurt you to set it aside, did it? And Peter says, now, there's always been false prophets. Don't look for Antichrist. Honey, Antichrist has been with us, says John, all along. He's with us today. Antichrist is an alternative to the truth. And those that were troubling these Christians were speaking of a full knowledge. They were saying, well, of course you come to knowledge in Jesus, but then we go on to the deep things. And Peter says, listen, friends, the full knowledge is Jesus Christ himself in his person, in the integrity of his being. And so they were receiving this warning from Peter. Peter says, I know that my time is drawing short. Look, if you will, in chapter 1 in verse 12, he says, I'll always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know it. Now, you see, I know sometimes you get so tired of me repeating some things over and over again, but I'm not ashamed to repeat to you things. We learn by repetition, friends. We learn by repetition, and there are some things that just plain bear repeating. It won't hurt us to hear them again and again. And he says, I'm ready to remind you of these things that you have been established in the truth that's present with you. You see, that's why I remind you, because I know you've been established in the truth. So I don't need to establish you in the truth. I just need to remind you of the truth that you're already established in, and you become more firmly established. He says, I consider it right to do this, because he said, I know that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. So now the Lord told me that. He told me that I would be an old man, and that when I became an old man, that they would take me by the hand and lead me where I didn't want to go. And I realized that the close of my earthly pilgrimage is drawing upon me. I am aware of that. And in view of that, I am warning you. I am confirming the truth that you know. I am reminding you of where you have been established. One of the Puritans, though, said that he always preached as, Richard Baxter, I believe, said he preached as a dying man to dying men, never to speak again. I'm reminded of that often. One of my former pastors said that every time he stood in the pulpit, he mentally set his packed suitcase right down by the side of it so he could pick it up and leave at any given moment. He was ready to leave. We need to understand that today is the only day we have. I need to be reminded frequently that the message I bring at this moment may be the last time I'm able to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. If I knew that this last message was my swan song, I would be very careful what I would put into it. I'd be careful not to neglect some things, and I might leave some things out. And so I need to be conscious that this is the day that the Lord has made, and I need to walk in it with the understanding that this day not only will never come again, but it may be the last earthly day that ever comes for me. Peter says, now with that understanding, I'll speak the truth to you. If men and women who stand in the pulpits across this nation will understand that they are preaching not just before the opinions of man, but we stand in the presence of the Most High God and speak on his behalf, it would be curtail a lot of what we say and bring forth a lot that we don't say. We'd be mighty careful of our words if we were quite aware that one of my audience was the living God. I'd be careful how I spoke in his name.
Peter says, I know that the end of my earthly pilgrimage is over. I'm about to depart. Remember when Paul said that? When he wrote to Timothy? He said, the time of my departure is at hand. A fellow talks differently when he knows that the time of his departure is at hand than he does when he thinks he's got another 50 years. Oh, yes, he says a lot different than he would if he thought he was going to stick around for a little while. And Peter says, now I want you to understand that false teachers are going to rise up among you. There's going to be those that are going to pervert the Word of God. They're going to preach and teach out of the evil wickedness of their own heart. And their lives are going to testify to the wrongness of their doctrine. Because, you see, right doctrine will announce itself and evidence itself in the way you walk. Now, the test of Christian genuineness, the doctrinal test, is the attitude of the work of the person toward the work and the personhood of Jesus. If you want to put something doctrine, teaching, the word doctrine just means teaching. If you want to put doctrine to the test, then look at what this doctrine says about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Does it exalt the person of Jesus Christ? Does it exalt the finished work of God at Calvary? Does it proclaim that it is done and there is nothing to be added to it? Does it lead you into praise and worship of Jesus Christ the Lord? Or does it turn your attention to yourself and what you can do and what you can get? Or does it turn your attention to other things that are secondary? That's the test of true doctrine. For all truth leads to the exaltation of Jesus Christ in His intrinsic person. And if you want to test it practically, what is the result of the character and conduct that this particular teaching brings about? I've heard a lot of teaching going out on the radio and in a lot of seminars and grand meetings that I can't adhere to because the outcome of it is arrogance. Arrogance. No mercy. No love and compassion, no yielding for the needs of others, but arrogance. And be sure that the end of arrogance is destruction. But true teaching will cause you to see Jesus Christ in an ever-expanding revelation of beauty. It will cause you to be solidified upon the finished work of Calvary. It will cause you to stand firm, to be absolutely established and unmovable in the grace of the living God. It will cause you to stand fearless before the winds of error and the opinions of man. And it will result itself in you walking in a holy life. In a life that is lived on behalf of others. On a life that is lived in behalf of others. For you will be just like your Father. And your Father is the God who constantly gives Himself away for others. Having no need Himself, He is for others. And you will be established in having all your needs met in the person of Jesus Christ. You will be able to live on behalf of others. And so all doctrine, all teaching can be placed in these two tests of genuineness. And Peter says, now beware. Beware because you are going to have to confront and face this teaching. In our day, we see such mixture in the truths that are being taught. For you will come to some table that some minister or teacher has spread, and there you will find all manners of things to eat. And some of it will be palatable, and others will give you a spiritual bellyache. There is much mixture, and we must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in order to be able to pick out what's good and spit out the bones. And you do that by communication with God in your spirit and by feeding on His Word. This Word will instruct you. John says, you have a teacher, an anointing. That anointing is a person. And He leads you into all truth. You don't have to have any other teacher. You've got a teacher. The Holy Ghost in you is your teacher. And when you come to feast at the table spread by some minister or servant of God, remember this, that the Holy Ghost Himself spoon-feeds you from that table that minister is spread. Know that He will lead you into all truth, for He can be depended upon utterly and completely. And Peter says, now, I want to warn you that there is a danger in life that produces no growth. Says, now, that which is real life produces growth. You know, when you sit down at the table and you eat, you expect to grow, usually sideways at our time of life. You just grow. And when you want to quit growing, you quit eating, don't you? You have to diet. You fast some. Well, Peter says, now you people be warned. You go into your Bible studies and your prayer meetings and your little get-togethers, and you're just eating and eating and feasting on the Word of God, but you're not growing in godliness. You beware of that. What you don't use, you lose. I had a cast on my right leg for about 5 to 6 months, and my knee, the ligaments in my knee, atrophied. And I want to tell you, I don't care how many young'uns you've birthed into the world, or how many bones you've had broken, or what kind of pain you've endured, until you have a knee that doesn't work, that's got to work again, you don't know what hurt is. The worst pain I ever endured in my life. I'd sit on the edge of the table and hold that leg out, and I had on a cast up to my knee by then, and I knew that if I didn't get that knee to work, that somebody was going to work it for me, and I'd have killed anybody that touched it. And I'd sit there, and I'd do it 2 or 3 times a day, and I could only just barely move it. And I couldn't pray. I could say, oh, God, oh, God. And the tears would pour down my face. I never knew pain in my life like that. Because from not using that knee atrophied. Friends, it's dangerous to come down here on Thursday mornings and sit and feast on the Word of God and walk out of here and say, well, that was nice, and have it not change your life and your walk. You don't know what spiritual atrophy is until you have discovered yourself having been alive suddenly because of lack of use. You can't live. There is pain involved in that. You don't want to atrophy spiritually. I heard one teacher said that to him, this latest renewal movement, that the whole thing was everybody was in the shape of one big ear because all they did was listen. They didn't do. They listened to tapes, they went to meetings, they went to seminars, they read books, but it didn't get down to their feet. Now, what we are hearing better get down to our feet, or we'd be better off not knowing it. And I mean that quite literally. It is a serious thing to come under the preaching of the Word of God, to hear it, to assent to it, and to walk out and set it aside. That is a dangerous thing. Because, you see, you haven't heard. Hearing results in foot action or in lifestyle. We must adjust our lifestyle to suit. And Peter knew that, and he was warning them. Those words that said, they are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You see, life never remains static. You're either progressing or regressing. You don't ever just sit there and muddle. You're either going forward or you're going backward. Life is an ongoing process, and when it quits going on, it ceases to be life and becomes death. That happens within the body of Christ as well as it does in the physical body. Now, Peter says, now, those false teachers that are coming among you are going to be judged. God is going to judge them. And don't think that because God is patient and long-suffering, don't mistake His mercy for lack of strength. Now, he gives 3 reasons why we can know that God will punish false teachers who come in and undermine the faith of some. Look in chapter 2 and verse 4. The first reason he gives us is that if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. He reminds them of an incident that happened back in the ancient beginnings of time, that there were angels who sinned. And according to the scriptures, they left their first estate. They stepped over the bounds that God had set for them. And they took within themselves prerogatives that were not theirs. The scripture says that the sons of God married with the daughters of men and produced monstrosities, generic oddities. And this happened before the flood. We've yet to understand the depths of depravity that was taking place before the flood. For God said that the world had spiraled down into violence. Evidently, these angelic beings had stepped out of the reserved sphere that God had limited them to and stepped down into time and cohabited with women and produced a offspring that was monstrosities, huge creatures, giants they were called, were living in the land. Ungodly creatures. We have no idea what they were, but it leads us to believe they were of that sort. And punishment for their sin was that, you know, you cannot annihilate a spirit being. Punishment was that they were reserved in chains until their day of judgment. Reserved in chains. Now, it can't be a physical place, because you can't lock up a spirit in a physical place. And it can't be a physical chain, because no physical chain can lock up a spirit. The chain that they are imprisoned with is obviously a spiritual chain, and the place that they are reserved in is a spiritual place. But it is a place suited to the intrinsic being of the ones that are in chain, and they are waiting the judgment when it comes in the last day. Peter says, if God did not spare them, he will not spare these false teachers. You see, it's one thing to get caught up in false teaching. It's another thing to teach falsely. One of my early years when I was ministering, was one of my greatest horrors, was that I teach error. Until I finally learned that that's not my business. God is the guardian of what I teach. And if I teach something that's wrong and he shows it to me, it's my business to come back and say, hey, I was wrong. You beware of somebody who teaches that has never come back and said, I was wrong. Or I see more than I saw before. Or I see this as I did not see it, or I see it in a different light. Because that person cannot be trusted, because everybody doesn't see it right all the time. There better be improvement. God knows, I hope I hadn't seen all there is to see, and I hope I hadn't seen everything just the way it is. I hope there's more to it than I've seen. You beware of someone who has never come and publicly said, I've got more to sell about this. They can't be trusted. Their pride is too big to admit the truth. And Peter says, now, those angels that sinned, they were judged of God. Reason number two that we know God will judge these false teachers is that God did not spare the ancient world. Because when the earth became exceedingly violent, and there was to be found no person in the whole of creation except one man whose heart was right toward God, and this world was soundly populated, there was only found one man named Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because his heart was right. The Word says that God said that his description of the earth was that there was totally violence everywhere. You see, the end of sin is not murder and adultery and robbing and brutality. The end of sin is violence for violence's sake. That is the final outcome of sin. Remember when God said to the vagabond angel in the book of Job, where have you been? And the Satan said, wandering to and fro in all the earth, no rest, no peace, violence, continual agitation. There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. For the wicked are like the waves of the sea, constantly boiling up all the smuck and up that's gone down to the bottom. But in the ways of God, the end of the ways of God, the end of holiness is rest, peace. That's the end of righteousness. And because the world was totally violent, God judged it and sent a violent flood upon it to destroy all life everywhere. With the salvation of one man and seven members of his family who were saved because of that one man's relationship with God. And if he did not spare the ancient world, he will not spare these false teachers also. And the third reason, example that he gives us, is God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. God did not spare those cities that were given over to perversion, to actually bringing by about and exalting and delighting in the perversion of that which God had created good. Mixture. You beware of that. God judged those cities and those that lived in it. He spared only Lot and those who left with him. For Lot, it says, was vexed by the actions and the lifestyles of the city of that he had chosen to live in. Peter says, now because of those three ancient and immutable examples, remember this, God is going to judge those false teachers who are undermining the faith of some, who are presenting mixture of truth with error so that even the elect may be deceived. He said, God will judge those men. You be sure of that. Never think that God, because of his great mercy and long-suffering, is soft. Don't think of that. That's what the world thinks. The world says that in chapter 3. It says, well, you know, things have always been like they were. You know, I've heard preachers all my life talking about what God was going to do. He hadn't done anything yet. You know, well, if God's going to do something, let him show himself. Oh, that's the attitude of the world. And Peter says, stick around, friends. You get an eye full. He said, because God is not slack concerning his promises. You know, one of the difficulties in forgiving people is because it appears that they're getting away with it. You say, well, if I forgive them, they get away with it. No, they don't. Because the judge is going to judge. And this earth is going to be judged. It will be judged in an actuality time span. It will happen. And don't think that because God is long-suffering and merciful that he is not going to judge. The thing is, I want to see it happen. I want to see it come about. I want to get a little satisfaction. I'd like to know that. And Peter says, now be instructed, friend. You see, God doesn't view time like you and I view it. He said, I mean, we've got it all back to front. To us, it's a long time. What to God is just the flick of an eyelash. For you see, he is outside of time and space. Time is within him. He created time and then he used it. Now, we are locked into a time-space world, but God isn't. Understand that. And in the Spirit, we are delivered from time. We don't have to be locked into that. Peter says, God's going to do his work. He's going to do what he said. It's just that he's patient and kind, and he's not in any hurry. You know, it's hard to understand that. God's not in any hurry. Have you ever tried to hurry up God? Come on, do something, Lord. And he's just at rest. God is not anxious. God is not upset. God is not nervous. God's in no hurry. It all belongs to him, and he's going to do it in his proper time. Peter says, now, God's not slow, friends. He isn't dragging his feet. How many times have we gathered before God and moaned and groaned and tried to talk him into blessing us? Oh, God, send revival. We're ready, Lord. We're dragging your feet. No, the truth is, God's way down the road ahead of us. We're dragging our feet because we refuse to get ready to submit ourselves to God and allow him to clean up our lives. We're talking about all those old wicked heathen when, honey, we got trash around our doorstep. We're the ones standing in the way of the move of the Holy Ghost through the heathen because we refuse to get right with God and allow him to do the work in our hearts that need to be done. And we're ignorant. We don't think there is anything. Who, me? Sweet as I am. And Lord says, you just get still long enough and shut your mouth long enough and I'll just inform you about a few of these things. And if you don't want to know, don't ask. Because God will show you the condition of your life. Remember Isaiah? He thought he had it all together. Man, he thought he was all put together real good until he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he says, oh, no, I'm just a man. Man, I'm falling apart. I thought I had it all together, but I'm just a man. I've seen God. Oh, unclean, unclean. That was the cry of a leper who was not allowed to come in contact with human beings. They said, unclean, keep off, unclean, unclean. That's what Isaiah was telling God. He said, back off, God, don't come close to me, I'm unclean. That's what Peter said when the Lord borrowed his boat to do his preaching that day and then told Peter to cast his net over the side. And when now those fish came in, Peter fell to his knees and said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinner man. And you see God in his intrinsic being, you'll fall flat on your face and say, oh God, forget the heathen, just work on me. Just work on me, Lord. Do something in my life. We sit all fat and sassy and satisfied. Man, we are full of the Holy Ghost. We have been to church. We have praised the Lord. We have been to the prayer meeting and the Bible study, and we prophesied, Lord, go after those wicked folk in the world. And God has seized us, and our life is a stench in his nostrils because we think we're so hot and so fine. He says, I dwell with those who are of a contrite and a broken spirit. Those who have seen the living God and know themselves in contrast to the unclean. Unclean. Now it's true that we stand boldly, but in him, not in us. And you ask God to let you get a look at yourself. And honey, you talk about a can of worms. It'll cause you in a hurry to say, I've seen enough. I have seen enough. Thank you very much. And you won't make that trip too often, because it doesn't take too many views to have you to fully understand that there is nothing in you. In your flesh there dwells no good thing. God is Himself, the only holy. And He does things according to His own time schedule. He does things according to His own plan. Now, Peter said, now, when He does get ready, and He's going to get ready. I mean, He's not in any hurry, but He's going to get enough of it one of these days. And when He does, He said, the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. Look at this, if you will. Verse 10 says, but in chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Said it'll come like a thief in the night. Now, what's the prime thing about a thief coming? It's not that he's quiet. Thieves aren't necessarily quiet. First place, they're not going to thieve if they think you're home. They're not going to worry about the noise because they're going to wait till you're not there. But the prime thing about a thief is you don't know when to expect him. You just never know. You can't put on your calendar robbery next Tuesday. You never know when the thief is going to come. That's one of his prime weapons. And the scripture says, now the Lord's going to come like a thief in the night. Honey, you be on your toes, because he's not going to announce himself until he shows up. Said, the Lord will come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away. Sounds real noisy to me. The heavens will pass away with a roar. And the elements, that word element, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. It speaks of the atoms, the smallest particles that make up matter. It says the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Doesn't sound like any secret coming to me. Sounds like me. It's kind of loud. When the Lord comes, honey, everybody's going to know it. And the words that are used in the Greek are the same words that you would use for the splitting of an atom. Now, the scripture says that we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. It says, verse 13, according to His promise, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, that term, new heaven and new earth, is not for a new in kind, but a renovated or a made new. You know, matter is not destroyed. Did you know that? It may change form, but it is never destroyed. Everything that has ever been always will be. Matter. You understand that? You can burn something, but then it's down into the form of ashes. You can pound it down, but it becomes into such a small form that it becomes powdered or dust, but it's still there. That's why you don't have to worry about folks who've been buried at sea, or people that's been cremated. God knows where every little particle of their being is, and they'll all come back together. The scripture says that this earth is going to be burned up. Now, the scripture uses fire in two ways. It speaks of fire as a picture of God in His intrinsic person judging all that comes into Him. And it speaks of the judgment itself. And this earth is going to be judged. Evidently, it is going to be having what we would know as a nuclear fusion. It's going to explode. Whatever that little something is in the center of every atom that scientists can't identify, that Colossians says is Jesus, is going to let go. What's holding everything together is going to turn loose. And everything is just going to explode. But the matter that was exploded will still be there. And God will take all that was and put it back the way He made it in the first place. For it'll be that way. We see in the first chapter of the book that God created it and said it was good. We see in the last chapter of the book that He puts it all back together and says it's good. And there will be God's continuing program. It won't be the end of all things, friends. It'll be just the beginning of all things. And Peter says the earth is going to blow up when Jesus comes. So don't expect Him to sneak in the dead of the night, honey. You'll know about it. You'll know it when it happens. You'll understand it. The scripture says we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We will go out to meet the Lord. And it uses those same words when it speaks of the Christians in Rome when they went out to meet Paul and escorted him back into town. It's going to be like us. Jesus is going to come. And the Holy Ghost is going to catch up all of those that name the name of Jesus. All of the living, and all those that have lived and have been with the Lord all these years. They're going to be reunited with their bodies.
We're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and receive our resurrection body. And together, the whole church of the living God is going to raise to meet the Lord in the air. And while we're meeting Him in the air, this earth is going to explode and be destroyed by fire. And a new heavens and a new earth will be made, and we'll escort Jesus back to a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness will dwell. Not unrighteousness, but righteousness. The Lord is coming again. People ask me over and over again, and I try to shy away from the question. They said, do you believe in the rapture? I don't believe in things that aren't talked about in the Bible. I believe in the catching away. That's talked about. I like that. I believe in the catching away. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we ever be with the Lord. You be careful of terms that are not used in the Word. It doesn't use that word. It says we'll be caught away. We will be caught up in the air to be with Him. And we shall come back to a renovated earth. Now, how all that's going to happen and in what order and how it's going to take place, I don't know. I don't care. Who cares? It's going to happen under the control and order of the Lord Jesus. Man, I want to focus my attention on something I can walk in, and that's today. Because Peter says now, he says in verse 11, since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in your holy life? Now, just it's enough to know that it's going to happen. How it's going to happen in what order is not the point. The point is that it's going to happen. And since it's going to happen, what should that do to you today down in Baton Rouge in 1985? It ought to change your life. It ought to sweeten your steps. It ought to slow down the cycle of your whirlwind life and let you live your life with an eye to the future. So when you're gathering together all that stuff you're, you know, buying and putting together, understand, honey, it's going to burn up. Don't get too on it too tight. Hold it loosely. Hold it loosely. You want to be rich? Well, be sure you want to be rich so God can funnel it into the ministry. So God can funnel it into those that will go and preach the gospel and put it into the lives of souls. You see, the reason God will prosper you, oh yeah, there's prosperity. But the reason God will prosper you is because He knows you can't wait to get your hands on some more, because you're going to give that away too. Glory to God. You keep enough to live on, enough to take care of your chaps and your youngins and what they need. And anything you don't need, you're so excited about, you just funnel it into the gospel. You give all that you can get your hands on. Not only money, not only possessions, but your own self too. You hold your life very carefully and very loosely in God's hands. Because there is an end day. There is a final consummation. There is a judgment day. Jesus is coming again. And He's not going to tell you when, so you can put it on your calendar. Peter says He's coming. And when He comes, it's going to be a mess, honey. But we're going to love it. So don't worry about it. Put your charts up and just concentrate on how you're going to act now, since you know it's going to happen. He said, what manner of life should that induce in you? It'll free you from a lot of things that have been enslaving you, to understand that I'm not going to be here forever. And as June Farrell says, if in your lifetime He doesn't come, He'll call. So it's all the same thing anyway. You can still hold on to it mighty loosely. He said, now I understand this. You've been reading some letters from Paul. He said, I tell you the truth, that Paul's something. Look, and you will, in verse 15. He said, now, just as our beloved Paul, according to wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. Peter acknowledges that the letters of Paul are inspired Scriptures. And he says, and I understand, it wrinkles my brow when I read some of that stuff Paul wrote too. Some of his stuff, said Peter, is kind of hard to understand. He said, but understand this, it is Scriptures. You listen to Brother Paul. This is the same fellow that jacked him up publicly. Don't you remember? In the book of God, told about it, and it happened when he wrote to the Galatians. Jacked him up publicly because he wasn't standing firm on the truth. Lord Peter, he's had himself sifted. This old man knows how to forgive. He didn't hold it against Paul. He said, I did it. I deserved it. I'd take it like a man. You're right. And he said, what Paul writes is true. You fellas, heads up and pay attention to what Brother Paul says. It might be hard to understand, but you work on it a little bit. It's Scripture. And then Peter said, now, beloved, said, knowing beforehand, be on your guard. If I have anything to say to you this morning, I want to tell you, be on your guard. Heads up. Don't go to sleep. Don't go to sleep. There are false teachers out there. There are those who are teaching falsehood that don't know they are. And we have the Holy Ghost to teach us through the Word, by the witness of Himself within us, to lead us into truth. If you get to thinking about it, it'll scare you. You don't have to get scared. God's going to lead you. And if you get off into something that isn't God, He's going to bring you back. If you keep yourself teachable, keep your heart pure. I'll be willing to admit when I'm wrong. I'll admit it now. I'll check it back up. Don't be afraid to examine what you believe. The examination can do you nothing but good. One place, if you're wrong, you examine it carefully. If God shows you you're wrong, admit it, back off, and take a running start. But if you're not wrong, it will establish you in the truth that God has shown you. Don't be afraid to root around your roots and to examine the truths that you hold true. Believe me, when God heals a person, you don't have to be afraid to go to the doctor. God's healing will stand up to the x-ray machine. And when God has revealed truth to you, it will stand examination under the light of the Holy Ghost. And so He says, you be on your guard, lest you be carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and you fall from your own steadfastness. And He didn't say you'd fall from the hand of the Lord. You'd fall from your own steadfastness. That's different. He said, but I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, because to Him is the honor and the glory from now on through eternity. Amen. That word amen says, you said it, son, and so it shall be. That's what that means, amen. So what does Peter tell us? He said, first of all, friends, you got everything you need. God has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And since you've got everything, it's going to evidence itself in your life. You're going to be realizing the sufficiency of Jesus in you all of your earthly walk. And it will result in certain godly acts and certainly godly conduct in you. And he said, and I'm telling you these things because I know you're firmly established. And I know I'm not going to be here too long with you. But I'm speaking to you the Word of God, just like men have always done when they've been moved on by the Holy Ghost. And there have always been false teachers. Even back in the Old Testament, when God was speaking forth through His chosen prophets, there were false prophets around. And those false prophets are coming in your midst. You will be on guard for them. Because if you walk a normal life, you're going to come up against some of these birds. And don't you worry, God's going to judge them. God's going to judge them. And He's given us indefeatable proof that He's going to judge them. He didn't spare the angels that sinned. He didn't spare the ancient world. And He didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. You believe me, God is going to do what He says He's going to do. Because God's not slack concerning His promises. He's coming again. And when He comes again, He's going to wind this whole shooting match up. And since He's going to do it, what kind of life should you and I be leading in the face of that? Now, since that is true, He said, you hold on to what you have. Grow in grace. Be warned. This is my last letter to you. I want you to understand. I love you. I stand before you, before the Lord Jesus Christ, and speak truth to you. Be on your guard and grow up as God's dear children. That's the message of 2 Peter. Father, we bless and praise your name because of that message. Thank you for giving it to us, Lord, because what was viable for them is viable for us. Lord, be strength within us and be perception within us to see that is not true, and to see it in the light of the written Word of our God revealed by the Holy Ghost. Now, Lord, you said that you would express yourself in us in the gift or in the manifestation of discerning of spirits. And since you're going to show us yourself in that way, then we must need your help. Teach us, Lord, truth from error. Lord, let us be so saturated with truth that when error comes along, we recognize it. Let us, O God, examine the reality of Jesus Christ, the genuineness of His person, the absolute end of the finished work of our God, and know it so thoroughly that when that which is error comes along, we are identified immediately. Let us spend our time not looking for error and not examining error, but in examining the truth, beholding you and being changed into your likeness, so that when the false comes along, we can identify it. For you, our God, are the truth. And in you there is no error. You are the light, and in you there is no darkness. And you said that now we were light, that we had been darkness, but now like you, we are light. Oh, Father, we bless you and we praise you.
Keep us teachable, O God. Teach us able to say we were wrong and able to see more than that we see under the light of your glory. And reveal to us the sweet things of your heart that you are eager to share with those who will be quiet before you long enough to hear. Bless us as we walk out this day that we might be shining lights of the glory of God in a world of darkness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.